For the last several weeks, we've enjoyed watching the Winter Olympics. How many of you have at least watched one competition? All right, great. Did you know that the Olympics themselves existed some 1,200 years before Jesus was even born? They've been around a long time. Did you know that between 50 to 100 years after Jesus' death, they were abolished by Theodosius I, Emperor of Rome? And they didn't even exist again until the 19th century. I believe it was 1892 when a Frenchman suggested that the Olympic Games be reinstituted, and they were. When they were, they were simply the Olympics. There was no ice skating, no alpine skiing, no bobsledding, no luge, no skeleton, as they call it, running, javelin throwing. What we know as the Summer Olympics. But the last 2 weeks, we've been watching what we call the Winter Olympics, which didn't even begin until 1924. Things, even in the sports world, change. Did you know that in Jesus' day, when the Olympics were held, they were held every 4 years, and the 4 years between were called an Olympiad. In point of fact, until just recently, the Olympics were held every 4 years. But now, you have the Summer Olympics every 4 years and the Winter Olympics every 4 years, each interspersed so that every 2 years you have some form of the Olympics to enjoy. Things change. Did you know that in Jesus' day, when the Olympics were held, they were held only in one city? And always, every 4 years, in one city. Olympia, Greece. And that because it was at the foot of Mount Olympus, where they believed their gods lived, their chief god being Zeus, and yes, the Olympics had some religious overtones attached to them. Oh, but today, you have cities that bid on the Olympics, whether it be the Summer Olympics or the Winter Olympics, and either one of them, the summer or the winter, are always dispersed all throughout the world, whether it be China or Canada. In point of fact, the United States has hosted the Summer Olympics no less than 4 times and the Winter Olympics no less than 3 times. Used to be just in one city. Now it's everywhere. Things change. Did you know that the Olympics used to be held on only one day? One day, and it's over. We just experienced, what, 14, 15 days of competition? Things change. Did you know that in Jesus' day, they had the Olympics only on one day because the Olympics consisted of only one competition? For years, hundreds of years, the Olympics was nothing more than a single race of 200 and 10 yards. But how many competitions exist today in either the summer or the winter? Things change. In the realm of sports, yes, things change. In the realm of fashion, things change. How many of you remember polyester? Come on now, raise your hand high. How many of you ever wore bell bottoms? There you go. Can you imagine Lynn in a pair of bell bottoms? How many ever wore bell bottoms with a wide belt? Remember the wide belt? How many of you guys ever wore a pair of white shoes? Anybody have on white shoes today? Man? Not tennis shoes, those don't count. Anybody wearing polyester today? Any of us guys have on bell bottoms today? How many of you remember the leisure suits? How many of you wore a leisure suit? Things change, don't they? I was talking to my mother-in-law this last week, and we were talking about her growing up years. Very interesting. They never did butcher their own beef. There was a reason for that. Do you know why? They didn't have refrigeration. Yes, she is that old. When she was growing up, they went from point A to point B in a wagon, pulled by mules or horses. And then you had the Model A. And the Model A, she was remembering how that it wouldn't go very fast. And you could almost run alongside of it as fast as it could go. But we've gone from horse and buggy to Model A to cars that travel 100 miles an hour and then some, though they shouldn't. How many of you remember the challenge that John Kennedy gave America to go to the moon? And we did. More than once. And now we have spacecraft that not only can go to the moon, but we have spacecraft that can go into outer space and come back many times over. Things change. How many of you used to run a 100-yard dash? How many of you that used to 15 years ago can still run the 100-yard dash? Wait a minute. As fast as you used to. That hand went down, didn't it? Things change. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. That's the last book of your Old Testament, the book of Malachi. It's in the third chapter of Malachi, verse 6, that we read, "For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Things change all the time, but God does not change. Now, let's take that thought and be challenged, if not encouraged, by that as we continue. I would like to suggest that the world in which we live is changing. In fact, you can see change in a variety of ways. For example, first of all, the universe is changing. Turn with me in your New Testaments to four different verses as we begin to look at them in the reverse order of their occurrence. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's read together verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will, underline it, pass away with a great noise, and the elements will, underline it, melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will, underline it, be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be, underline it, dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? Pass away, melt, burned up, dissolved. This universe is changing. It's called the second law of thermodynamics, or more specifically, entropy. If you take, for example, a piece of ice and put it on a table in an extremely hot room, what happens to the ice? It melts. It's an extremely hot, hot room. It melts quickly, and then what happens to the liquid? It evaporates. Ultimately, you have molecules that are unseen, that are flying all over the place at some 500 miles an hour, and when they collide, they can even expand to 200 or 2,500 miles an hour. And that's going on not only with an ice cube, that's going on in the universe, in an ever-expanding universe that began, if you please, like a tightly wound watch spring. But with every tick of time, it's just constantly, constantly unwinding and expanding and expanding until one day, via it be the providence of God or the miraculous power of God, it is going to implode or explode into total oblivion. But before that happens, it's running down, running down, running down. The universe is changing. Psalms 102 says, "You laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure." Literally, you will continue. Speaking of God, the universe is changing. Second, our bodies are changing. Turn with me in your New Testaments to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read together verses 14 through 16. Excuse me. 16 through 18. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man," that's the body, "is perishing." Some translations say our outward man is decaying. It's changing, not for the better. "Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen," the outward man, "but at the things which are not seen," the inward man. "For the things which are seen," the outward man, "are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Here is a body. It is temporary, and it is perishing or decaying. Martha, you can shake your head yes or no, but were you born with white hair? I don't think you were. Sarah, you're the white head lady. Were you born with white hair? You weren't, were you? I don't think I've ever known you without white hair. And it's beautiful. And Martha, yours is beautiful, but you weren't born that way. Larry, were you born without hair? Yeah, you were born. I don't know, but you had hair at one time. I remember. I remember. Charlie, I never remember you with hair. Okay. The body is changing. Do you remember when you wore two sizes larger in your sport coat and two sizes smaller in your breeches? But now you wear a size two sizes smaller in your sport coat and two sizes larger in your breeches. And why is that? Because your body is changing. It is perishing. It is decaying. What are those things on your face that you try to cover up, ladies? Go ahead, you say it. Wrinkles. Crow's feet. Where'd they come from? You weren't born with them. Gravity is ever pushing down on the body, and the body is constantly decaying, and it loses its resiliency and its strength to fight against the pressure of gravity, and therefore we look the way we look in the span of years because the body is changing. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Our thoughts change. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's the Apostle Paul that says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." A child thinks like a child. How many of you expect a popsicle or a sucker when you go to visit the doctor? I don't know of a 35, 45-year-old man that expects to get an orange sucker when he goes to see the doctor, but a 5-year-old wants one. Now, when you go out to eat, you have a child's menu. Raise your hand if, as an adult, you order from the child's menu. Anybody? You do? Really? Is it cheaper? You need to talk to Steve. Macaroni and cheese. Corn dog. Hot dog. And here you are ordering a steak. They want macaroni and cheese. Children are different. You think differently. You and I know that the older that you get, the more you revisit what you used to think. And you can see how that you began to shift in some of your concepts because you know more than you did know. You've experienced more of life than you had experienced. And your convictions, your core belief system remains the same, but the application of that begins to shift some as you revisit your thoughts because our thoughts change. In fact, the Bible has a word for that that's even demanded. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Metanoeo. Change the way you think. Did you know that our morals change? Sometimes that can be a very good thing. Sometimes it can be a very bad thing. While we're in 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 6 and read with me verses 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were," past tense, "some of you." We had brethren that were members of the church at Corinth who had lived vile lives. They were disgusting human beings. But by the grace of God and blood of Jesus Christ, they were washed clean, set apart from the world, and stood just as if they had never sinned before. They changed their morals from bad to good. Isn't that wonderful? Before God, we need a nation that changes its morals from bad to good. It'll alter what we see on television. It will alter what we see at the movies. It will alter the books that we have to buy when a world nation begins to shift back to morals that are more in keeping with God's will. Sometimes morals change in the different direction, though. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to Gentiles. Verse 22, they were professing to be wise and became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Vile against nature. Shameful. Erroneous. And it's called changing what is natural for the unnatural. And they change their morals because they change the concept of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot change your morals unless you first change the way you think of God. So that the way you think of God can somehow, in your vision, encompass the immorality that you wish to engage. That's what happened in Romans 1. Things about us are constantly changing, whether it be our universe, our bodies, our own thought process, or the morals around us, if not our own morals. Things change. There will be changes in the future. Very briefly, there's the change that occurs with death. The body apart from the soul is dead. The soul leaves the body. Death occurs. That's a change. There is our destination. The rich man that died in Luke 16 lifted up his eyes in Hades, the unseen realm, being in torment. Jesus, Acts chapter 2, 31, it said of him, "You will not leave my soul in Hades." The soul leaves the body dies, that's change. The soul goes to the unseen realm, Hades. There's a change of destination or existence, location. I'm in this world now, I'm going to be in an unseen world after I die. There's the change of the resurrection. The body is put into the grave, a natural body, 1 Corinthians 15. It's raised a spiritual body. The body of our humiliation, Philippians 3:21, will be changed into the body of His glory. And so the soul leaves the body dies, change. The soul goes from this world to an unseen world, change. Jesus comes back, the soul that's in the unseen world reunites with this decayed body. It comes back together and it raises from the grave a body, but of a different essence, a spiritual body. And then we go to meet Jesus. We hear the words, "Come ye blessed, depart ye cursed," and there's the change that occurs with our destiny. The world in which we live is changing. Ladies and gentlemen, you are changing. There are changes on my horizon and yours. But there's one thing we must never forget, and it keeps everything in check, and that is God does not change. Look at His name. Turn with me now to four verses briefly, again in reverse order. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. While you're turning, He was before Moses in the burning bush, and He said, "I am that I am." That's His name. I am. And so the beast that worshiped God in Revelation 4, verse 8 said, separate, separate, separate. Lord God Almighty, you're different, you're different, you're different. Holy. Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. Can't ever think of a time when God has not been. He is the I Am. Psalms 90 says, from everlasting, there He is. Keep going, there He is. To everlasting, there He is. Thou art God. He never changes. Not only do you consider His name, turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. What I think to be the most encouraging chapter of the Bible. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. He is faithful and just. What God required of people, in essence, back in Genesis, God requires of people today. No, we don't live under the same law, but He requires the same of man. My blessings are here for you, but you're there for me. Obey me and be blessed, disobey me and be punished. God never changes from that. Never. It would not be fair for God to demand this of mankind and then shift and say, can that? Now, I'm just going to let anything go. It's always been obey and be blessed, disobey and be punished, regardless of what law God has for man to live under. And He's going to be just and fair in executing that process. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God's plan for man is a plan that has not changed. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, we read, He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, read it, before time began. The grace of God and the plan that God had for man to enjoy that grace was in place before time began. That means when I'm reading the New Testament and it teaches me to believe in Jesus, that's been God's plan all along. When I'm reading the New Testament and I learn that I'm no longer living under the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, that's been God's plan all along. When I read, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, that's been God's plan all along. He has never changed. He, at the beginning of time, had that in mind. Knowing that man would take of the forbidden fruit, He had a plan and never veered from the plan. And today, under His justice, I must yield to that plan. I have no right to think, okay, God will make an exception in my part. No, He won't. He can't and be just and fair. He's a God of grace. And as a God of grace, we need to let Him be a God of grace and not be harder on man than He is. He's a God that demands obedience, and we need to demand obedience and not be more lenient than He is and try our best to hold to His immutable Word, which leads us to that last point, God's integrity. God will never mislead. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. While you're turning, in Titus chapter 1, we read that God of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Oh, He could lie. He could do anything He wants. But it's not in His nature to deceive. and therefore he won't deceive. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, that's you and me, the immutability, unchanging nature of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope. God made an oath, verse 16, and the fact that he made an oath underscored what he promised, even though he is a God that will not lie. He won't lie, but even though he won't lie, he took an oath to back up what he said. So that the fact that he can't lie and the fact that he made an oath secures the idea that we can have hope in keeping with his plan. God will not change that. You can rely on what he has to say. So back to the passage with which we began, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I am the Lord, I do not change. It does not say that I was the Lord. I will be the Lord, but I am. I am Yahweh. I am the I am that I am. That's what this passage says. I am the I am that I am. That's what the capital letters L-O-R-D mean. I am that I am. I am the I am that I am. I do not change. Now watch what he says there. This is incredible. I am the am that I am. And I am going to always be the I am that I am. God never changes. And that means the God that took care of Daniel in the lion's den is going to take care of me. That means the God that steered that stone from the sling of David into the forehead of a giant is going to slay giants for me. That means the God that gave commandments to Moses and demanded Israel to obey is the God that has given me commandments, the New Testament, and expects me to obey. He just does not change. And so Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus, He's God, God's Son, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. My Savior, sitting at the right hand of God, does not change. Let me put that together. My God doesn't change. My Savior sitting at His right side, there for me, does not change. And even though the world around me is changing, and even though I am changing in many respects, I can still rely on Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, neither of whom it is that Jesus that said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe? Have you been baptized? It is that Jesus that says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Are you staying the course? Questions to ponder before an unchanging God. As together we stand.